You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, and so we come to our final pre-conference session. I'm so excited about this time that we have together. Many of you know Brad Bigney. He's one of our consistent speakers with ACBC. Many of you may not, however, know Brad's wife, Vicky. And so I'm excited that they're going to be sharing with us an important conversation and to see how the truths, the beauty of the truths of God's Word work out into normal life. Brad and his wife, Vicky, have been married for 33 years, have five adult children. And Brad is the pastor of an Evangelical Free Church of America, and he holds an MDiv from Columbia Bible Seminary. He's certified with ACBC. He's a conference speaker. He's a lead pastor of Grace Fellowship up in Florence, Kentucky, since 1996. And he's also the author, as many of you know, of Gospel Treason. So I want you to welcome Brad and Vicky as they come share with us on this topic, finding God's grace in seasons of suffering. Brad and Vicky.
Well, as Dale indicated, I'm at that season of life where I love speaking, I love Jesus, I love the local church, but I love this woman so much. It is such a joy for you to get to hear her and see her. I feel like as I go places that you really miss out not knowing who's behind that man besides Jesus. Yes, Jesus, but this wonderful woman. So I'm so glad that we get to do this together. As Dale said, we've been married 33 years. We've been in ministry 33 years. So all we know is marriage and ministry. And God's blessed us with five kids, ages 20 to 30 now. And God has allowed us by his grace to, yes, experience some Ephesians 3:20. Okay. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could have asked or thought. We went to do a church plant in 1996 with 35 adults. A couple of them are sitting here today, which is kind of cool. And God has done beyond what we could have ever imagined. I used to sit on a hill overlooking the Ohio River and say, God, you need to raise up a biblical counseling center in our area. I never thought it would be us. We're meeting at Turkey Foot Middle School in little plastic chairs with food stuck on them. I just thought he needed to use some big church to do that, and we're it by God's grace. He's done more than we could have ever asked or thought. And yet, I'm headed into my 25th year now there. And yet we have also experienced some incredibly difficult seasons of suffering that we would have never signed up for had we been given the choice. Hey, you want to go through this? No. Some of you know from like 2002 to 2010, about 8 years, I suffered with a very rare ear condition called patulous eustachian tube. That means your voice sounds distorted in your own head. Conversation is almost impossible. I can't tell what anyone's saying. And you just feel confused and awkward and odd and don't want to be around people or talk. It's kind of what I do for a living.
Yeah.
So it was very difficult time. And they said, there's no cure for this. We don't know why you have it. And it lasted 8 years. And then some of you know from some of my workshops, from about 2005 to today, it still goes on. There are new, heart-wrenching, difficult things we learn regularly. From having adult young children who are not believers that have walked some tragic, hard paths. And if you know as a parent, when they walk it, you live it with them to some degree. So we've gone through the emotional and physical, and it puts some stress on the marital, of unbelieving children who walk some, choose some difficult paths. And we're still living through that. And then in July 2017, while I was teaching at a conference in Montana, suddenly, Vicky lost all movement of her arms and legs, all control of her body, was rushed to the hospital, and after a battery of tests for days, a neurologist finally diagnosed her with transverse myelitis. Again, very rare. They said, there's nothing you did to get it. There's nothing you can do to get rid of it, where a virus has eaten a hole in the lining around her spinal cord. And as you can imagine, that throws a lot of things off. And she just lived in incredible pain for months. She didn't sleep for almost 3 weeks. By God's grace, the symptoms have abated somewhat. She can walk again, but we're living with a new normal. She still looks beautiful, and you might think she's normal, but she's not. And I mean that in the best of ways. Like, I mean, we're sitting because she cannot stand. She cannot stand and have a conversation for a length of time. There's things that I've taken over that she used to do, and it's a whole new season of limitations. And we're not complaining. In fact, I want you to know, even as I roll that out in front of you, we struggled with saying yes to Dale's invitation. Because we just thought, oh, people have suffered so much worse than we have. People in this room. Mm-hmm. So we want to acknowledge that.
Yes.
We just about said no. But then we thought, you know what? Kind of like Brad Brandt said, pain is pain. And it doesn't matter what yours is compared to someone else's. You need God's grace. And if you lean into his grace and he teaches you something, you have something to offer. So we're not perfect, but we do believe God has taught us some things and is teaching us some things in these seasons of suffering that we thought might help someone else. And so here we are. So what have we learned? Trust me, we had to boil it down. We thought we had 60 minutes, and they emailed me and said, oh, it's 45. I'm like, oh, dear me. And then neither one of us lacked for words, so we're supposed to share this 45 minutes.
Yeah.
So
pray
first time
us.
We've ever tried this. We'll see how this goes. So here's some of the things we've learned. Number one, you will find out in the midst of suffering and hardship and adversity how much you need God's word.
I think that was so important for me because God just can't be fuzzy when you're going through trials. And it just will never get old to me to realize we have access to the God of the universe to talk to. And that is something that has truly blessed me. But we have to know from his word, who is he and how does he speak to us through his word? So for me, I just had to learn to make Jesus and his word a priority every day. Because I know in my own mind, my thoughts can quickly go from okay to fear, anxiety, depression, sadness. And I really have to have regular times in God's word to realign my wrong thinking and to help see my God as bigger than my problems, and also just to have hope to persevere. And at different seasons, this has looked different. Sometimes I've read through the John MacArthur study Bible. You're supposed to get through it in a year. It usually takes me about four. But, you know, I plug along. Something else I've really appreciated is J.C. Ryle's commentary on the Gospels, and I just slowly have gone through those. Right now I'm doing the Chronological Life Application Study Bible. It's about that thick. It's probably going to take me 10 years to get through that. But anyway, I just tell people, I'll meet with people, and they're like, how's your time in the Word? Like, I don't have one. I'm just, like, appalled. Like, you've got to do something. Even if it's just 10 minutes. 10 minutes is a better place than nothing. So start at 10 minutes and work your way up. But you have to get in God's word or you're going down. And I think that's something that God just really impressed upon me. After I got out of the hospital, I had to really prepare for nighttime because kind of like having an infant, I just dreaded the night because you never know what a child's going to do. It was kind of the same way because in the day when my nerve pain was bad, I was a little more active, so I couldn't think about it as much. But at night, all I could do was just lay there, and as much as I would try, I couldn't think about it, could not think about it. So I think at that time, I was just so mentally and physically exhausted, and sometimes I knew I still have to get God's word and God's truth and see my life from his perspective. So a lot of times when people were asleep in bed, I would just put my headphones in. I couldn't stand to lay because it was just too difficult. So I would just walk around with my headphones in and listen to, thank goodness we have great things like YouVersion, and listen to the Psalms being read. I listened to Paul Tripp's sermon series on suffering from 1 Peter and things like that. Something else that I think either Tim or Brad mentioned was songs. I mean, I had the free version of Pandora, highly recommended. It had godly songs that would just pipe into my head that when I couldn't even concentrate enough to read God's word, at least I had regular sessions of truth in my mind to help realign my thinking. Also, something that has really helped me are great books. I mean, my copy of Jerry Bridges' Trusting God is just falling apart. Dave Pallison's book, God's grace in your suffering. Way Max, Down But Not Out. I've made it through that a couple of times. Hope When It Hurts by Tristan Wetherill and Sarah Walton. Both of those have just been really crucial, but I've just had to realize I'm going down. My thinking can be so sporadic, and I can quickly almost go to apostasy in a matter of about 5 seconds. So that has just become so crucial that I spend time in God's Word.
Each of us understand the struggle. When I meet with someone in the same way, I'm like, now, where are you reading the scripture? And they say, oh, I'm hurting so bad right now, I can't. I get it, but I don't get it, folks. You've got to put, you can't make it. It'd be like meeting with your doctor and you're physically so ill and he says, now talk to me about what you're eating. Oh, I haven't been eating. You can't do that. That's why they stick you in the hospital and IV. I wish as a pastor counselor, we could IV scripture on people. Like, buckle up, this is gonna hurt, but I'm jabbing this right in your neck right now. This is pure scripture, okay? It's gonna hurt at first, but oh my goodness, this is gonna help. You got to have it, right? And I just cried out to the Lord. I memorized 76 new verses in this one summer of that ear condition where I thought I was going to lose my mind. Seriously, go crazy. I was fighting depression. I didn't want to be around people. I needed to counsel. I needed to write a sermon. Everything felt like going through molasses and quicksand. Everything was so hard. And I didn't memorize scripture out of discipline. I was memorizing scripture out of desperation. I had to have it. And here's what I think is so cool. You can learn things in times of suffering and pain that you just don't see from scripture in peaceful times. Don't hear me saying all of a sudden the Holy Spirit adds a verse that never was there. But it's like you see things in a new way. You don't miss out. Just like sometimes people say, like Piper wrote that book, Don't Waste Your Cancer, Don't Waste Your Pain. I want to say, don't waste getting great stuff from scripture by not reading scripture when you're suffering. You see things and get things you would not see or get during peaceful, mountaintop, easy times. You gotta have it. And then it's amazing to me sometimes the insights that I'll see God. I don't have the quote exactly right, but I remember one time Martin Luther thanked the Pope for chasing him all around Germany and trying to kill him. Because he said, you helped me learn scripture. Hmm. Now, when I was younger, I didn't know what he was talking about. I do now. When you are scared to death, when you are desperate, when you are in a place where you think the walls are coming in and you read scripture, you learn things and see things that aren't the same as sitting in your study and just leisurely saying, I'm going to, like I appreciated so much Brad Brent's session on Psalm 13, and I told him afterwards, he didn't sit in his study and say, I'm going to dig into this and see what good I could find for my people. He learned it in a season of darkness. And there was a power to what he said. And he had insights because God will give you insights to his word during suffering. Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God, says, it is not that we'll learn from adversity something different than what we're going to learn from the scriptures. Rather, adversity enhances the teaching of God's word and makes it more profitable to us. In some instances, it clarifies our understanding or causes us to see truths that we had passed over before. Number two, we have found that you will end up wrestling with who God is. It's always good to learn and know God better, but it can be messy. And some of that learning happens better in a time of suffering where you wrestle with who you think God is. It could be a bad thing, but it can be a very good thing if you end up picking up each of your theological rocks in a time of pain and suffering and re-examine them and set them back down. And if you re-examine them in a context of pain and darkness and suffering and set them back down still believing it, you believe it now in a way that is far different than the person who says, oh, yeah, I believe God is good. Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God. So this does not have to be a bad thing. Made me think of C.S. Lewis, who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He's a good God. He gave us pleasure. There's a sense of God in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I'd spent decades saying I believe in the sovereignty of God. It's one of my favorite doctrines to preach and teach. Guess what I had to do? When our kids went off the rails, I had to decide whether I really believed that or not. And what it caused me to do is, you can have a theology that's a lip theology, and after you live it through suffering, it's a life theology. That's better.
This point was huge for me. I just really had to come to grips with, I've got to recognize my wrong thinking. Thank you, Stuart Scott, wherever you are, that showed us that in our marriage counseling. Because I remember one time he said, what are you thinking? I'm like, I'm not thinking anything. Well, he showed us how to recognize what our thinking was. And for me, this was just really big on knowing who God is. Because I had to recognize, what am I thinking about God? And it would go something like this. I'm at Kroger in the produce section near the bananas, minding my own business. And all of a sudden, I see a friend with her adult daughter coming. And the first thing I think is, wow, that's that woman with her daughter who's a Christian, who married another believer, and they had three lovely grandchildren. And then I'm thinking, tomorrow I'm going to court with my son to see if his criminal charges are going to mess up the rest of his life. And I'm like, okay, God, like, why did she get that? And I got this. And I really had to think, what am I going to do with that thought? And then thoughts would start going into my mind like this. I'm missing out. Why did she get that situation? And I have this situation. Is God good? Is God loving? This doesn't look very loving to me. And that kind of wrong thinking causes us to draw away from God, because you don't want to be close to someone you can't trust. You don't run to them. And God had to teach me, and is continuing to teach me, instead of running away from God, to run to God, and then also choose to refocus my trial on who he is, what I'm thinking about him. So in this situation, it would look somewhat like this. Okay, God, first of all, in my pride, I have no idea what's going on in that woman's life or her daughter's. And jealousy and envy can't exist when you love someone and you're praying for someone. So already before I've even walked over to say hello in the banana section, I can just think, okay, Lord, help that woman, help her daughter. Give them godly marriages, these lovely grandchildren, save them in a young age. And God, may they spread your glory, because really that's why we're here. We're here to spread his glory and his fame. It's not about me and my world and what I'm thinking about my little world. And that really helps me to take the focus off of what I think I'm missing out on, to focus on my God. And even then, I continue to go on. These are some thoughts that have really helped me on this issue. God, thank you that your word says you are with me. That has just been such a comfort to me. Brad can't always be with me. My friend can't be with me. My mother can't be with me. Jesus is always with me. He said he will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're right now making intercession with me before the Father. Jesus himself is praying for me. Jesus himself is praying for you even now. Thank you, Jesus, that you never sleep nor slumber, and that you've said that goodness and mercy are pursuing me and following all the days of my life. Thank you that you, Revelation says, you put my tears in a bottle. No one else may see them, but Jesus, you see my tears. Thank you that Isaiah says, you bore my griefs and carried my sorrows so that I can cast them upon you. I don't have to carry this heavy weight on my own. Thank you, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit, thank goodness God's Holy Spirit lives within me and goes with me in the night seasons, in the day, as I go about my day, God's Holy Spirit lives within me. And a book that really helped me with this and just learning how to communicate with God like this and talk to him is Paul Miller's book, The Praying Life. If you haven't read that, it's such an excellent book, because I really had to learn to take my thoughts captive, because when I have wrong thoughts, I'm running away from God because I don't view him as good and holy and righteous. But when I realign my thinking and see who he is and it realigns my thoughts, I want to go to him and spend time with him. And then instead of being angry and bitter, I'm getting God's grace and receiving his comfort.
Number three, we found that your false refuges will be stripped away. And the older I get, I hope you realize that's something you want to always be alert to. Where am I running to instead of God? And you say, oh, I'm not doing that. Often you don't know that you're doing it until you're in a time of suffering and you find out what I was leaning on has been taken or shaken. You know what I mean? Is it say, well, my children aren't a false refuge. That's not my sense of well-being. That is easy to say when all is well with your children. Sometimes you only know that it has been a false refuge, or the success of your church or your sense of doing well or whatever it is, you only know that it had been more than it should be when it's not what you want it to be. Does that make sense? So it's like it's a great time. Idolatry is a major problem for all of us. So again, it's a great time to see your own heart. The heart's a slippery, tricky thing, but one of the best times to see it is during suffering. One of the biggest mistakes we tend to make is say, oh, please don't pay attention to me right now. That's not really who I am. I'm just going through a really hard time. Folks, here's the truth. You are now seeing the real me. You never knew me before because things were too easy, so I could keep it all buttoned up. Now, don't be shocked, but this has always been me. And sometimes we shock ourselves. We're just like, oh, really? But don't start saying, oh, no, that. Now you're learning something about yourself that is oh so helpful.
And on this point, I would just say many times we're so unaware of how much adoration or worship we are giving to people or situations until they're altered or even taken away. And in my mind, I had made, which once again, I didn't realize at the time, like Brad said, but my children were an idol to me. And this wasn't just a little wooden idol that could just topple with the wind. No, this was like a steel structure with vertical columns that went deep into my heart and horizontal I-beams. It was a high-rise idol in my heart. And through a series of about 1,000 events, which we don't have time for, God just caused that high-rise just to come crashing down, and great was the fall of it. But just like Brad said...
And it's not because we didn't homeschool. We were home. Yeah, you high-rise homeschool people.
Yeah.
We were homeschooling. If you're sitting there thinking, oh...
Yeah, that used to be me.
Just a little side note.
Yeah. But great was the fall of it. And even like in my health crisis, I never realized until I couldn't drive. People came in and cleaned my house. I didn't even know who they were. I was laying in my bed and some lady said, hi, I'm Susan. I go to your church. Like, hi, nice to meet you. And she's like, your house really, it's not as bad as we thought it would be. I'm like, I'm already kind of low, but that just really, like, what did you think? Like, anyway, let it go.
Don't people say the darndest things?
And I'm sure she meant nothing by it, but you know, it was already very humbling. I'd never had anyone
clean my
house.
Some other lady came in with some little round stone I've never seen and said, you know, you can use this and get all that stuff out of your toilet that you have in the bottom of your toilet. I was like, oh my word.
But they meant well. And
they're not coming back, but they meant well. We clean our own house now. If we have to crawl on our hands and knees to do it. Nobody else is coming in.
But I think I didn't realize I had taken such pride, which I thought was okay, but I guess in how active I was, and I'm fit, and I get things done, and I'm a list maker, not as much as he is. He's a real list maker. But get things done and be accomplished. Well, then when you can't drive, and you can't shop, and you can't do your own groceries, and I really had to struggle with, like, I'm kind of a burden to my family, and, like, what if this even gets worse? Just... who am I anymore? And once again, I didn't really realize that until my health had been taken away. And then I just had to really, once again, realign my thinking. Jesus, I'm your daughter. And I really felt impressed. I know this is weird. I'm not supposed to feel impressed. But I felt impressed when I first got sick. This is God's beautiful plan for my life. It was like day two. And I'm just like, puh. Yeah, I don't think we may have to sell our house. I can't have steps are a hard thing for me to go up and down. Like, well, how is this going to end? But God just impressed upon me, whatever the outcome of this is my beautiful plan for your life. And it really helped me to just think, okay, Lord, because I think before, even things with my children, I had some kind of things I could do or try to get involved in. This was so beyond me. I more quickly just came to release control because I knew this is so beyond me. So in God's kindness, often he takes things away and strips things away. We're forced to find our sufficiency in him alone for our happiness and for our strength.
Yeah. And in the midst of this kind of learning, which was not fun, I ran across this quote that, oh my goodness, captures it so well. Samuel Rutherford was a pastor that spent 2 years in prison for preaching the gospel. And he said that in that prison is where he learned the true meaning of happiness. Now listen to what he says, because this is so counterintuitive to human beings thinking, especially Americans. He said, if God told me some time ago that he was about to make me as happy as I could be in this world, and then had told me that he should begin by crippling me in all my limbs and removing me from all my usual sources of happiness, I should have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing his purpose. And yet, how is his wisdom manifest even in this? For if you should see a man shut up in a closed room, idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light, and you wished to make him truly happy, you would begin by blowing out all his lamps and then throw open the shutters to let in the light of heaven. I hope you realize what he's saying. It's very sobering. God sometimes blows out some of our lamps. Not because he's mean, but so that he can turn us to the real source of light and joy. And some of the things we turn to are good things. That's our problem. We'll say, well, God, all I want are kids that love you. God, all I want is a church that's thriving for your glory. Is this bad? No, it's not bad. But you could turn it into something that's more than it was ever meant to be. And God could blow out some of your lamps so that he can throw open the shutters of heaven and you begin to find your real source of joy. I think it was John Piper that in response to this quote said, oh God, when you begin to blow out some of my lamps, may I not curse the wind. Say, thank you, Lord. When our kids first went off the rails, I'll be honest, I was angry. I'm like, I'm a dad in the game. I met early with the kids. We memorized Sermon on the Mount. I didn't put a television up in the main room so that we wouldn't, I did all these things so right. And this is what I get. This is the thanks I get. This is the fruit I get. So anger is what I got first. Coming, and it took me a bit to settle down and hump. Thank goodness he didn't snuff me out in that mode. And then submit and say, all right, God, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to learn? Sometimes he blows out some of our lamps. Number four, you'll be forced. Huh, you kind of hear this all through this. To relinquish control.
So in my pride, I have lots of great ideas about how all areas of my life should go. Who my kids should marry. Where Brad should park the car. I mean, I have ideas about everything. And I'm usually frustrated because about 97% of the things that I think should happen don't happen the way I should. And this happened.
I have to say, you know, I do this all by myself on a regular basis, like park.
It's amazing.
And pick a spot.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know how I made it without you.
So for about 2 years, we've been using this app called Waze. You're probably familiar with it. It's a GPS navigational system, and it helps you know where wrecks are and the current traffic trends. And it tells you the shortest route from point A to B, and it uses live information. My only problem with the app is that I have to do what it says, and I don't like that. So recently, I was with our daughter, Sarah, who's 19. She'll be 20 in November. And we were at Target, and we were supposed to go home. So Sarah is like one of the most laid-back people you'll ever meet. I don't know how the two of us produced the child. She's our fifth child. I guess she just learned how not to be. And she just, if she cries, I mean, I can count on one hand how many times I've seen the girl cry. So she's just very laid-back. So we leave Target. It's about 5 o'clock. I know we're going to get in rush hour traffic. So let me just explain.
Because I know you're thinking Kentucky. We live in Cincinnati.
Yeah.
It's I-75, construction, traffic, wreck. So if you're thinking, what's up with Waze? They live in Kentucky. Don't you walk? Aren't you barefooted? No, there's an interstate, and it's a busy place we live in. Thank you very much. There's a lot of people live right there. A lot going on.
So here's the situation. So here's Cincinnati. Here's the Ohio River, and here's Kentucky. It goes up in a little mountain. So we're here at Target, and our house is over here. So when I type Waze in, it says I should go up into Ohio, into Cincinnati, during rush hour traffic, and come back down into Kentucky to our house. So I just start saying to myself out loud, well, that makes no sense. That makes no sense. I mean, seventh grade, Miss Davis, geography and maps, my absolute favorite class. I love maps. He gives me atlases for Christmas. I know it's strange, but I love maps. So I just told Sarah, there's no way it's going to send us in rush hour traffic up through Cincinnati. And Sarah, she's just sitting there looking at her phone. She's like, Mom, trust the system. Trust the system. And I said, we don't even know who this lady is. She's computer generated. She's probably never been to Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky. I don't know whether this is a computer person. They're using algorithms. I mean, I've lived here 23 years, and I know that's not the shortest way. And she's just like, and then it makes me more mad because all she'll say, she won't go there with me. She's just like, Mom, trust the system. Trust. I said, this sounds like communism. I've taught you to think. You think about these things. And I'm going to go down this way through Kentucky, Kentucky, just through Kentucky to the other side of Kentucky, instead of going up into Cincinnati. So she just keeps sitting there. And I'm like, I'm going home I-471 South. I'm not listening to Waze. So I'm going off exit ramp, and I'm saying, trust the system, because we're flying 471 South. And suddenly, dead standstill, not slow, totally stopped. There's police cars up there. And Sarah just looks at me like, I told you, Mom, trust the system. So we get off at the nearest exit. I put the information back in. Now we're following the purple line back up into Ohio through Cincinnati. All is going well until now we're on 75 South, and I'm in the fast lane, and it's like six lanes of traffic. And all of a sudden, in that fast lane, it starts to slow down to about 5:30. It starts to slow down to about 10 miles an hour, and I'm thinking, this Waze is saying we're getting home at 5:30. I mean, I need to get home. We're already running late from going to Target. I've got to get frozen chicken in my Instapot and get that thing going. We do not have time to just sit here. So Sarah's just like, Mom, trust the system. Trust the system. As I'm trying to careen and navigate over six lanes of traffic to take Fifth Street, which will then take me to Dixie Highway. And all was going well. Got off on Fifth Street. Freedom. I'm heading home to start my Instapot. Until I get down to the Fifth Street to Dixie Highway and realize, oh, there's about 400 cars here who also chose not to trust the system. Now I'm creeping up Dixie Highway, and we got home 30 minutes later because I didn't trust the system. So in this situation, like, what's the point of your story? The point of my story is Sarah is not choosing. She's just relaxing, and she's trusting the system. So she's totally chill. I am thinking, I know best. This thing doesn't know what it's doing, and I'm fighting the system. And as believers, we're not trusting a system, some little computer-generated lady that does algorithms. We're trusting a Savior, Amen. A living, loving, Amen. Wise Savior. And when we can, as Jesus did in the garden, and sometimes I just get on my knees when things happen. I surrender, like, Thank Lord, you. I surrender. Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Mm. And then when we do that and we're trusting our Savior, it truly just makes me relax, and I can cease striving because I'm recognizing and knowing that He's God. I'm not trusting the system. I'm trusting my loving Savior who died for me. And Brad and I have a phrase that we use more regularly than I would want us to have to. Mm. And we just say, I'm trusting the Lord with that. We'll hear about something at church or something with a staff member or something with one of our children, and just think, this looks really bleak. Wow, didn't see this coming. And we'll say this to each other, like, I'm trusting the Lord with that. I'm trusting my Savior, because it's out from under our control. And it just brings, in humility, as we release this control, it just brings a calmness and a peace that doesn't come when we're trying to hold on so tightly.
And I hope you're not hearing that we don't ever think that we should do anything about anything.
Right.
But when I was younger, that's all I thought. Mm-hmm. What should we do? What should we do next? What could we do? What could we do? And the older I get, I have thoughts about what to do, but I'm having more thoughts. Just, I truly mean it when I'll just turn to her. And instead of getting worked up, I'm saying, we're going to trust the Lord with that. Mm-hmm. Let's see what God does. We're just going to have to see what God
does.
It's
usually
there.
Him telling me this. I mean,
yeah, she was very kind. It's usually me saying, we're going to trust the Lord with that.
Because I'm going, oh, and he's like, we're trusting the Lord with that. I'm like,
so I'm learning from my daughter.
Yeah.
Number five, if it will go there. Well, I'd like to trust the
We're
system.
We're trusting the Lord with that.
Well, I don't know why, but there we go.
There it is.
You'll need to believe. Oh, we have our stories. We have what we've scripted. We have our hopes. You'll need to believe that God is working on a much bigger, and I could have put in there, better story. Yeah. Bigger and better. We always think, oh, my story and what I thought would happen is not about to happen. This is tragic. Yeah, it's hard. It's not fun. But oh my goodness, the Bible teaches us we could think God's working on a much bigger and better story.
So as God takes us through trials and we choose to run to Him, in humility and submission instead of away from him in anger and bitterness. God's making us more and more into Christ's likeness. And I remember one time in right in the throes of all the stuff with our kids, we were doing a Trusting God study by Jerry Bridges. And the question was, you know, what's one trial you have right now? I just wrote teenagers, no details needed. and then the next question, I remember it was like on the bottom right-hand side of the page. This was so just such a great moment for me. It said, what are some things God has taught you through these trials? And I thought a little bit, and then I just started writing down thing after thing, and tears just, I just wept before the Lord because I thought, God, you're changing me. This isn't just about my kids. This is about me. You're changing me in the process. One thing he taught me was, first of all, Jesus became my friend that sticks closer than a brother. I know him, once again, it's just the edges of his ways, but I had gotten to know him in a deeper way than I ever had before. And I was raised in a Christian home, went to great churches my whole life. But this whole thing with my kids just took me to a new level of utter dependence upon Jesus. Is that not something we want, to know Jesus better? Another thing that he had done was, I was one of the most, now you wouldn't know this probably from seeing me, but in my mind, I was prideful. I was judgmental when I would see people not doing things the way they did with their kids and our kids. Just like, well, she didn't do it this way. God just stripped me bare. It was like he just took my face for about 4 years lovingly in the mud, like, okay, let's just let this keep going. I'm like, okay, get it. I get it, God. I get it. And God gave me a love for others that don't necessarily do things the same way we do or that are different. I don't have the corner market on how everything should be. I'm not the wisest person in the room. So God took away that bitterness. I mean, that pride or started. That's not gone. But he helped me just knock that down. It was like he just got a big chainsaw of love and just started, you know, sawing off major body parts because he knew, you're prideful. You're arrogant. You judge people. And now I still have to work on that. But it was just like major areas of my life he just took over. Also, he just made me more merciful. When I hear someone's going through a divorce or someone committed adultery on their spouse, before I would think, oh, that must be hard. Now I just think, wow, if our thing with our kids was so hard and continues to be, what in the world must it be like to feel abandoned by your spouse or to feel rejected by your spouse? So he's given me a greater love for people. So once again, there was like 20 more things he's continuing to teach me, but there's a much bigger story going on than just what we see if we're willing to submit and run to him and not get angry and bitter. Yeah.
And on my side of the equation, you know, I knew I was in ministry. I knew I loved teaching. I loved the Bible. I love reading books. But I had enough sense in the first, you know, 3 to 5 years of ministry, I thought, I need to be a better shepherd. I need to be a better pastor. So here I am praying, God, make me a better pastor. Make me a more effective shepherd. I don't want to just impress people from a distance. I concluded quickly, you can impress from a distance in a state of comfort. But real impact usually happens at close range and in a context of pain. Real impact. You know, I'm reading books from old dead people and that I love. You know, I love reading biographies about, who did something great for God. Well, if you read biographies, you realize, oh my goodness, I was all jazzed about how they did something great for God and wanted to learn that. But every single one suffered greatly, I wasn't really looking for that. But I finally have concluded about 2 decades ago now, because I've been a Christian almost 50 years now. And now I have concluded that these difficulties are not getting in the way of what God is doing in my life, but are the answer to so many of my prayers. Mm-hmm. I've been praying, make me a better pastor, make me more compassionate, make me more loving and merciful. I just thought he would do that one morning on the patio, right? All of a sudden it's like, I feel compassion right here. Well, how does he give you compassion? You go through something horrible and your heart is broken and you're so dependent. And like Vicky said, I've just become so compassionate to any hurting person, even if I've never experienced it myself. So I was praying, God, make me an oak of righteousness that is not easily blown over. How's that happen? You go through a storm that forces you to send your roots down deeply. I began to see these are actually the answers to my prayers. God is doing what I've been asking. About 15 years ago, Vicky read in a book, and it gripped me, and I wrote it down and began to pray it. I wrote it in my prayer journal and began to pray it, that some African Christians said, "You Americans always pray for God to remove the trial. We pray for God to strengthen our backs to bear it for his glory." Mm-hmm. I was like, oh, dear me. Scary prayer. But I said, I'm going to pray that. I'm going to pray that. And I started praying that. And we headed into most of what we headed into after that prayer. But I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. Mm-hmm. Now, don't hear me saying there's not a place to pray for deliverance. And I still have prayed for healing and things of that nature. But my greater prayer now is, God, do what you think would be best. But I want to grow spiritually. Mm-hmm. Strengthen my back to bear it for your glory. I love to read. Some of you know that. I read like 30 to 50 books a year. Love to read. But I'm telling you what, my reading does not even, what I learn and how I grow through reading doesn't even come close to what I think God has taught me and done in me through suffering. See, what I've concluded, and I'm not going to stop reading, is reading can stir me. I get stirred when I read. Reading can stir me and inform me. But trials are what transform me and make me more like Christ. Often, it's both. So don't stop reading. God will take something I'm reading and then put me in the context of suffering, and information takes that next step into transformation. Because the end game, what we really want, what I really want, is not a head full of biblical information. I want to be more like Jesus.
Yeah.
I want the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ to be more manifest in my life and my ministry, to the point that now I've actually settled into. I used to always have this mindset, maybe you do too, it's kind of human, of, oh man, as soon as I get through this, then I could really serve the Lord again. As soon as we get through this, and now I've realized, I've just settled into, there is no more as soon as we get through this. Serve him now in weakness, because something else is coming. Hope that doesn't sound like Eeyore-ish, but it's just true. It's like, all right, oh, I serve him in weakness, to the point that I've decided now I'm a better pastor, better husband, better father, better shepherd, better friend, doing it with a limp. Mm-hmm. I don't have a physical limp, but I have a limp from my suffering. I have limitations. I'm more broken, and I think I'm more useful. Everything I do now, I'm starting from a posture of weakness instead of strength. And I think that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 12, that when I am weak, then his strength is made perfect. We found also that your marriage will be tested and stretched for God's glory. Trials and suffering, whether you're both in them or one's in them, it impacts your marriage. And you can do marriage assessments and surveys and all that, and there's a place for some of that, but oh, trials and suffering and adversity assesses your marriage in ways that personality tests just cannot do. Because what it'll do is it pushes to the surface and exposes any hairline fracture. Mm-hmm. Now, in heat, can become a Grand Canyon of separation, or can become an incredible season of knitting your hearts together. Suffering just exposes. And don't make the mistake of saying, well, oh man, these kids and what we're going through has really just messed up our marriage. No, that trial was an occasion to expose the weakness in your marriage that was already there, and now you can work on it. Oh, with the parenting stuff, even today, you know, something fresh blew up a week ago. We have had to talk, and listen patiently to each other to stay on the same page. If you already have a bad marriage, this will expose just how bad it is. We have a good marriage, but oh, we've had to work hard to stay on, because each of you don't suffer in the same way or get to the same place at the same time, and you can expect your spouse to be there, but they're not.
I'm about 3 years behind Brad. I'm much slower in dealing with things.
Yeah, I finally had to realize it's okay. Sometimes she'll want to have a conversation all about something we already talked about, And I'm just like, girl, have we not talked about this? Like, here's our verses. Here's what we think. Here's what we do. Now, drop and give me 50. Just do it. Like,
he's gotten much better.
Because I almost felt like, you're bringing me down. I don't want to go with you. Like, go there all by yourself because I'm okay. I'm over here on the ridge of God's hope and scripture. And like, do we have to rehearse this again? Oh, I'm a bad mom. No, you're not a bad mom. Did I not tell you that? Not a bad mom. Believe it. Receive it. Like, what else do I have to do? This is exhausting. But you know what? Listen, I am changing by God's grace.
Thank you, Lord.
I realized.
He's changed so much.
Because now hear this, guys. I know you like that first part. Here's what I do now. I've realized this is how I can love her. This is love. Not a bouquet of flowers, not a box of candy. When she begins to melt down again and she's just wired differently, something happened, something triggered it again. One of the ways I can love her is sit there and listen as if she's never said this before. Pretend. And
I'm learning his inside thoughts on
this. Look surprised, like, oh.
We're running out of time. You need to move on.
You know, actually just truly care. And
well, and one of the things that has really helped me that he's changed dramatically from when we were first married, he'd have 3 points of why what I was thinking and feeling wasn't legitimate.
Stopped all that.
Now he just...
No more diagrams. Yeah. None of that.
Sometimes he'll just hold me and just say, you know, this is really hard. And I know all the theological... Now, once again, if I've been thinking this way for 4 days or 5 months, then he needs to say something to me. And we give each other permission.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's just helpful just to hold me and say, that must be really hard. I'm sorry.
I mean, I literally, hope this doesn't sound
bad.
That
helps me.
I've literally written in that in my prayer journal, oh, that must be hard. So that I can practice. And you got to say it like you mean it. And I have another page where literally I wrote on this page 10 years ago, sympathy, support, solving, in that order. Guys, if you don't understand that yet, get it if you want to stay married. She wants my sympathy first. She wants to know that I support her, and only if she asks for a solution, which is almost never, do you offer one. She doesn't want you to fix it. She wants you to say, that must be hard. I remember the first night I did this. There was something that was going on, and this was a repeat, like hit repeat. Here we go. And she was in the bathroom, and I was in the bedroom, and I'd been praying about this. It's like there is a Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit said, don't do what you always do. Say what you've been practicing. Say, that must be hard. And I said, that must be hard. And she stuck her head out of the bathroom like she was flossing. And she was like, literally, she looked at me like, what happened to my regular husband and who are you? This is like great, great. But I had to learn that, and I have to work at that because we're wired different. Number seven, you'll be tempted to pull away and isolate. Oh, there's such a temptation to pull the lid down on the coffin of your suffering and let your world be no bigger than your little world of suffering. Trust me, you don't want to be around people. You think people don't get it. They don't understand it. I can't be with people. But it's the worst thing to do.
And I know this is so hard because when you're physically and mentally going through things, it makes you tired. So it's just so easy to pull away. And I often think of a phrase, I'm from Georgia, and there's this phrase called, I'm just going to go take to the bed.
Take to the bed.
That's what I want to do. Just take to the bed, which basically means I'm just going to go in my bedroom, shut the door, turn out the lights, get under the covers. People are going to bring me little Southern comfort foods, but they just know, don't expect anything from her. She's taken to the bed. So that's what you want to do in your flesh. And we want to step away from our church. We want to not go to church. We want to step away from our responsibilities. But then I think a more biblical assessment would be Elizabeth Elliot's phrase, and has truly helped me, is do the next thing. Basically, what are you doing now? What do you need to do next? Get up and do the next thing. And I'm really grateful that when we went through some of our earlier trials, even with Brad's ears or with our children, that we had 5 little kids. But I still wanted to eat meals and have underwear clean, things that I had to keep doing things. I couldn't just take to the bed, and that actually would have been, that would have been bad for my soul if I just would have taken to the bed and checked out on life. When we remove responsibilities, that's not always the best. In fact, I'm not saying we can't come apart and rest a while, but that can't lead into days and weeks and months and years. That's not going to help your soul. Just recently, like Brad said, I think it was like last week, about an hour before small group, I got a call from one of my children. And she told me some news. And I was like, wow, didn't see this coming. I'm trusting the Lord with that. And I just thought, God, I can't go to a small group. I just can't. It was like 20 minutes away by then. But I'd met someone at church on Sunday. She's a new believer. She'd just gotten saved. I invited her to our small group. We had been emailing during the week. She was going to come. I thought, I can't not go and not be there and meet this girl. And I just literally prayed, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Because I knew just to sit at home and miss small group, that really wasn't what I needed, even though that's what my flesh wanted. And Brad and I are driving to small group. We're not talking. We're just holding hands. And we went through small group. We sang worship songs. It just, once again, got my thoughts elevated to where who God is and what he's doing. We had small group. We went home. The next day, I didn't sleep well. And the next day I woke up, I'm on my little couch for my quiet time, and I literally just had this most, it was just like this sadness, just this spirit of sadness just descended upon me. Like, and I just said, God, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to hurt anymore. I don't want to go through anything else hard. Can we just, I just can't do it. My spirit is willing. My flesh is weak. My spirit's not willing. My flesh, neither one of us is willing to go there. So help me. Had my quiet time. Wasn't anything earth-shattering. But I just really didn't really want to. I was so painful. I didn't want to even call anyone and talk to them about it. I just thought, I've just got to process this for another day. And so I had phone counseling with a young mom at our church around 10 o'clock that morning. Met with her, talked with her over the phone. And after that, I thought, that was great. For a whole hour, I didn't think about this situation. And then one of my friends texted me and said, hey, can we meet for lunch? My day opened up. I'm like, great, this is God's provision. I'm going to share with her this struggle. And so I went. We meet at Chick-fil-A, great place to meet. And we met, and I did tell her what was going on. We cried a few tears. But almost immediately, and I was really okay with it, she said, oh, I'm just having this really hard trial with my husband. And she mentions his name. And so for the next 2 hours, we sat and talk through and work through what's going on with her and what's happening. And as I recounted to her, God is with you in this. He's going to see you through. He's going to help you. And as I left Chick-fil-A that day, I can't skip anymore, but if I could have, I would have skipped. It was like my heart was just so much lighter, because as I spoke to this woman, it was like God was healing my soul. He's putting hope in my heart. He's helping me see his perspective on this situation. Once again, my situation hasn't changed at all, but if I just would have laid in bed and taken to the bed, I wouldn't have experienced that. So my, I guess I want to leave you with this point. Don't take to the bed, do the next thing. And it just really helps to see God's perspective and gives you hope that he's still using you and he continue to use you in the midst of your suffering.
Though we would have never asked to go through any of this had we been given the choice, we both agreed as we talk and pray together, if what he has done and is doing in us to help us become who we are becoming, if this was the only way for it to happen, we would say yes. Mm-hmm. If the things he's done in us, how close we are, even like with her health, I wouldn't have asked for this. But by God's grace, I know we're only 2.5 years into this new normal, we are closer than ever before. Ever. I mean, we had a good marriage, but it's even better. And just like she did it also, I don't want to get in trouble here, but I also, as soon as I learned of her condition and we're thousands of miles apart, I'm in Montana, and I go outside to sit and pray before I have to teach again in an hour. We're trying to sort this all out and when I need to fly back. It's like the Holy Spirit impressed two things on me immediately. One was, I'm in this and I'm up to something good. I'm in this. I still didn't know whether she would ever walk again. Nothing's been diagnosed. And it settled my heart. But here's the second thing. I felt like he said to me, Brad, you've been the pastor at Grace Fellowship for 24 years. You've preached 4 marriage sermon series. This will be your greatest opportunity ever to put on display to your church family how a man really loves and serves his wife like Jesus loves the church and laid down his life for her. And I, like Vicky said, I had this sense of just buoyed up expectancy, joy that has just continued. It is just my great joy to lean into it. Not like, oh, okay, she wants me to vacuum. I know she's sick. But just, I have this joy.
He vacuums
joy.
Now.
Yes, vacuuming is one of those things.
I can't do it. I just can't.
She can't vacuum. And I mean, she cares about the hardwood floors. And she wants it done well. If you're going to do it, guys, do it well. I mean, put the nozzle on and go in the corners of the stairs. Don't halfway do it. She's sick, and now she's sick seeing you do it that way. Just... You know, I mean, I do it in a way that she'll come toddling out of the bedroom sometimes and say, you know what, when I see a man vacuum like that, I'm like, yeah, girl, I'll have something left after this. You just be ready. And it's, I'm joyful in it. When God will pop into my head something I can do extra. And I'm type A. This was not me, but God's helping me. I was literally sitting there at my computer pounding away one afternoon And I, of course, I was excited. I'd flown her to see her mom. Her dad is ill, and we're going through a huge thing with them. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, her flight arrives at 5:30. If you leave now, I would never do that. If you leave now, you can surprise her, and you could be at the airport at the top of those stairs, and you could pull her luggage off the luggage rack for her because she can barely do that. And that would be so special. I got so excited. And I drove over there, and I got there before. And that's God. I don't say that, yay, Brad. I just say, that's God, and it's making us even closer. God, thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you that you don't just randomly send hard things into our life. Yes. And it certainly is not because you weren't paying attention and Satan has the upper hand. God, thank you that you're sovereign, you're good, you're wise, you're loving.
Yes.
And everything that comes into our lives comes through your hands first. It's Father filtered, and it has a purpose. Mm-hmm. Lord, we love you. We trust you.
Yes.
And we're going to trust the Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.